here to report that we're still in uncertain times, but God is still in control.
Nothing is catching the Lord off guard. You know, someone said this morning that God's not in heaven wringing his hands, worried about what's going on in the America political scene. God's in control. He's sovereign, and he has a plan, and we might not see that plan. We might not know the plan, not only for a nation, but sometimes we don't know his individual plan or his will for our life as far as what the next step for us to take, but many times we need to do it. It's a challenge. Life is a challenge. You know, someone has said it like this: life is a series of tests. And every time I hear that, I think about Abraham. If you look at Abraham's life, when he was a man, he was a wealthy man, and God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees into Canaan, and he said, "I'll go." He answered God's call. And then after that, you see a series of tests in Abraham's life as God led him to be the father of the nation of Israel, to be the original, if I would say, Hebrew. And God used him, and because of that, because of his sons, amen, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob's son, and then we see out of the lineage of the tribe of Judah came the great King David, and God after man's heart, and out of David's loins came Boaz, and out of Boaz came Obed, and the succession to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank him for that. I thank the Lord for every time I think of tests, I think of Abraham. Did Abraham pass every test? No. He failed. He failed many, but he kept going. He kept going. That's the difference. Kept going. Amen. And what to do in uncertain times? You remember, before we read the text, just a way of recap. Remember, we studied, first thing to do is pray. You know, many times that's the last thing we do, but it should be the first thing we do is pray. And we need to practice a daily discipline of prayer. And also Bible study, amen, Bible reading. Number two is where we'll pick back up. Is number two is that we're not to fear. We're not to be afraid. You know, there's a lot of fear going on. Fear is a tremendous motivator. You know, you would say, well, how did this political party, how did the Democrats win the White House? They won it by fear, by and large. Fear is a powerful tool, but as believers, we're not to have the spirit of fear. Paul told Timothy, and we read it last week in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We cannot be controlled by fear. The only fear that we need to have is the fear in God. We read that in Hebrews 10:31, you know. And we should not fear. And I didn't have a chance last week to read this, but I would like to read this chapter to you, and we'll conclude this study on what to do in uncertain times. Or another subtitle would be, what to do when you don't know what to do. Amen. Let's all stand and read the Word of God this morning. I know we don't always do it, but if you can and be willing to do that, let's give honor to the Word of God this morning. In Psalms 27, starting in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, we could just stop right there. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked and even my enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Through war shall rise against, though war should rise against me, in this
will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You talk about faith. You talk about a man that had his eyes fixed on eternity. That was King David. Did he ever physically dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, the temple wasn't even built. His son built the temple. What did he say in Psalms 23? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." Even though he was surrounded by enemies, even though his life, it seemed like the death hung over him constantly and continuously, he said in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing I have desired," back in Psalms 27, verse 4, "that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. It is indeed a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, speak to your people this morning, Lord, as only you can. In your name we pray, Jesus, and under your precious blood. Amen. Thank you for standing. So, when we don't know what to do in uncertain times, don't be afraid, don't fear. And we studied a little bit last week about how Paul was writing in 2 Timothy 1:7 to Timothy, and Timothy was timid. Timothy had seen what Paul had went through, and he had no doubt witnessed his persecutions and his beatings, and he knew Paul's testimony, and no doubt if they did it to Paul, they would do it to him. And Paul said, don't be afraid. Amen. And that's why we need a sound mind. And we looked at the Lord Jesus, how he dealt with Jairus in Mark 5. And it's just God knows how to take care of his people. And let me just say this. Fear is no excuse not to obey the Lord. Matter of fact, we should obey the Lord more when we're uncertain to do. We ought to run, as David said, to his pavilion. Amen. There's no reason to live in fear when you have the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit. Fear will enslave you. Fear will enslave you. I had mentioned during Sunday school that I'm to the point to where I don't watch any media at all. And I'm going to tell you, it's helped me a lot. Yep. It's helped me spiritually a lot. Amen. It's given me hope. And so if you are fearful, don't be afraid. seek the Lord. Amen. I wrote this down. I wanted to share this last week, and I didn't have time, but I read this quote, and it actually, I didn't have a reference of anybody who wrote it, so I guess it's my quote. Amen. No, not really. But there is really nothing original. Amen. All right. You're not even original. Amen. I'm not even original. We're all a product of someone else. Amen. But he said this, he goes, in time, as one comes to benefit from experience, one learns that things will turn out neither as well as one had hoped for, nor as badly as one had feared. You learn that, amen? I do contracting outside of the church, and so I deal with a lot of construction workers, and it's a challenge dealing with young construction workers that are talented, especially young construction workers that are talented, and they know they're talented, right? And it seems like they're very haughty and very pick and choosy, you know. That's why I like Brian King. Brian King's motto is, he goes, I used to be like that when I was young till an old contractor told me, you either do all my work or you don't do none of my work. But I had, not a run-in, but I had a contractor that said, well, a young man, he goes, well, that's, I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to establish myself as an elite trim carpenter. I thought, well, that just tells me a lot, amen. I said, okay. And, you know, I'm not throwing it down that I'm never going to work with him again, Brother Steve. And I might, but I'll tell you what, you know what that tells me? He's never been through any bad times. Amen. I mean, I'm old enough to remember the 70s. Now, I was young man then, amen. I was. But I remember my dad and my mom, and I remember the gas lines and all that, amen. And I'll tell you what, I lived the 80s, amen. The early 80s, it was bad, amen, you know. And then Tina remembers the 90s, early 90s, where we, and praise the Lord, I got saved, amen, during that time, and we walked by faith, and I seen God, you know, God provide for our family through faith. Didn't matter what the economy was doing, amen. God always had bread. You know, David said that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I believe that address is Psalms 90, you know. But getting back to this young man, and I thought, you know what? Let him go through a couple bad economy cycles. He'll learn that I'll take all the work, amen. I'll take care of everybody that works for me. I'll take the good and I'll take the bad, amen. Amen. And I'm not going to be fearful, amen. I'm just going to keep going, amen. So, number one, what to do in uncertain times, or what to do when you don't know what to do. Or here's my third title, amen. How to handle uncertain times. Well, pray, don't be afraid, don't fear. And then the last point is an A and B. The first one is realize. What are we to do? So this would kind of be, this message by is pretty much a way of application. Realize what? Realize that the battle is not yours. Now, I didn't get with Brother Mike McGuire before the service and say, hey, brother, when you pray, I want you to make sure that you mention Ephesians 6:12. But he did. Amen. That just tells me right there that's the Holy Spirit, because that's where we're going to go right now. Amen. So Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have to realize this is not your battle. This is not my battle. We're living in a war zone, if you will. There is a battle. But if you talk to any military person or anyone in any high command, they will tell you in a battle, it's imperative that you identify your enemy. Why has the Gulf War and the Mideast wars that we've been involved in, and they're still that we're involved in, have been so hard? Because we can't identify the enemy. many of the enemies and the Islamic fanatics, they don't wear a uniform. It's all guerrilla tactics. Amen. They hide behind women and children to do their deeds. It's terrible. Amen. But in a battle, you need to identify your enemy. If you're not aware of the point of attack, you are vulnerable. Now, when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians 6, you will see that he had many enemies. Many were out to get him. In Acts 9:23, it says that after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They were out to kill Paul. And if you study any of the epistles, you will see this over and again in 2 Timothy 1:15 and 16. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me." Paul says, man, it's like the whole region in Asia is against me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. And then verse 16 says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." I'm glad for the Onesiphoruses of the day, amen. Paul said, they're all out to get me, and these other two fellows, they're really, you know, they're on the list, amen, to come and get me, but I have a friend named Onesiphorus. I go to him, he refreshes me, he encourages me. Why isn't it so important that we cultivate our Christian relationships? Because we need each other, amen? We need to encourage one another, you know? People say, oh, you just want us to go to church, you know? Preachers always want people to go to church. Well, here's the number one reason why I want you to come to church. If you come to church, I believe that God will have something for you, amen? And out of his word, and then you'll have good fellowship one with another, amen? It really helps, amen? In 1 Timothy 1:20, he says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And listen to what he says about Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4:14. He says, "And Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." What was Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, I don't have to be the one to wrap up Alexander the coppersmith. If you'll study that out, you will see that Alexander made his living by making idols, you know, for the temple, you know. And Paul was cutting into his profit margin. And he made it hard on Paul. But Paul says, listen, I don't have to tune him up. Amen. Paul never lost sight of the real enemy. Was Paul weary of Satan? Sure he was. But when people attacked him, he knew they weren't the real opponents. They were simply unwitting, evil spiritual instruments that were being used by the prince of darkness to attack him. That's something that we should really take in and listen to this morning and try to apply to our lives. That when we meet opposition to our faith, that we do not react. Amen. We don't react to them in a negative way. That we need to realize that it isn't really them that are doing it. It's the person behind them. And you'll know that if you study any sort of human behavior, you'll know sometimes when, let's just say a work situation, someone will come to work in the morning. And I don't know if you've ever been an employer or if you've had employees or you've been in management or anything. And someone comes to work and you can see right away, whoa, they had a bad night or something. They're in a bad mood. And, you know, and sometimes when you do the job, I just have such an ornery personality. It's never really helped me in that area. I always went straight at it. You know, what's the problem? You know what I mean? Well, you're the problem, you know. Well, I hear that quite often, though. But you find that many times it isn't you they're mad at. You know, they didn't come to work ready to take your head. what happened was something back home. Amen. And the situation back home was because of something else behind it. Amen. Let's read the text again in Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That means humanity or humankind. Paul states it clearly that that is not the battle. Amen. It isn't your neighbor with a Biden sign in his garage, or vice versa. It isn't the guy with the Trump flag in his four-wheel drive truck. That isn't the enemy. Okay, we got to remember that. It isn't flesh and blood. You know, sometimes for men it's easier to deal with situations like that, right? Well, hey man, just get out of your truck. You know, I told my boys, you know. Now I refer to them. Yeah. Hey, you want to mess with me? I got sons. They're, you know what I'm saying? I used to say, bring it on, but I'm too old, man. I get beat up bad, you know? Wise enough to know that. I walked away from a few when I was younger also. But see, that is not the battle. Paul says it isn't the physical battle. He says, and he uses the word wrestle, and he's talking about the Greco-Roman games where they wrestled and they fought. You know what I'm saying? He said, that is not our battle. He goes on, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's rulers, against powers or authorities. Incidentally, Paul does not say in Romans that we are to pray for them. Whether you agree with them or not, we are to pray for them. Someone prayed that in one of the prayers that we are commanded, I think it was Mike, that we are commanded to pray for them. Listen to this, against the rulers, our battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that would, the word ruler right there in the Greek means world rulers. Yeah, there's some unseen forces that are at work and they are working overtime to destroy this world. And anybody that represents light in this world. And then he says, the rulers of darkness of this world, listen to this, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual, wicked spiritual battle that is going on. But it's not your battle. You say, well, I'm part of it. Yes, you are. That's why prayer is important. Listen, if it was not your desired outcome, what's happened in this political thing, let me ask you this. Did you pray for our country? Did you pray for our president? Are you going to pray for our future president, whoever that is? The Bible tells you, listen, the Bible tells you you're to do that. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if you did, if you prayed and you've earnest, Lee did that, then you can pillow your head at night and say, Lord, it's all in your hands. Right. I've did what I could. Amen? Because these spiritual forces are real. And when he says against spiritual wickedness in high places, he means these spiritual beings. That means fallen angels. That means demons. And we know that the worst of them all is the prince of darkness, Satan himself. So when we meet opposition and we need to remember that this battle is not ours, that our first reaction should be to pray, amen, to not be afraid, amen, and remember that there are people that need you in their life. And you're not going to be the witness you need to be being bitter, resentful, fearful, antagonistic. Amen. People need the Lord and they need you. And if you're a believer today and you've been saved, then the Lord wants to use you. Amen. And he wants you to, instead of reacting in a negative way to somebody, he wants you to react in a loving way, to intercede for them. Amen? And you say, well, that's not easy to do. Hey, praise the Lord. I'll be the first to say that. I had a moment last week, last Sunday. Oh, preacher's not supposed to get out of sorts on Sunday. It was Sunday after service, amen. You know, I felt like I was in the spirit, amen, until I got to the Walmart parking lot, right? And I'm telling you, my wife's still counseling me over that. When somebody needs, you know, it just seems like the enemy just knows what. There's that button. Get, boom, right? It's a real battle. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I love Peter because Peter always gives me good counsel, and I can relate to Peter, amen. We study the life of Peter on Wednesday nights, amen. What's that? I didn't hear it. I was talking. What was it?
You're welcome.
Oh, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm real on that. So 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter, see, they named, you know, there was a reason why you were named Peter, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, they say, brother, that he was the most American out of all the disciples, right? So Peter says this, he says in verse 7, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Well, that'd be a good place to start in living in uncertain times. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It is not our battle, but we are engaged, or we should be engaged. Amen. We need to be alert to the spiritual warfare around us. Remember that flesh and blood is not the enemy. Remember that the enemy is the prince of darkness. And remember what 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Listen, we got heaven. Amen. And I mean, we're going to live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. This life that we live here, this time of 70, 80 years or 90 or whatever, or 100, praise the Lord, right? Whatever it might be, right? It is nothing compared to eternity. And the Lord wants to use us now. This is our time. Amen. I've been reading the Old Testament and Jeremiah and Ezekiel right now, and seeing them men of God step up, amen, in a dark, dark time of the nation. And yet, we still remember them today for what they did for the Lord. And we ought to be like that. So, we need to remember that the battle is not yours, and then also, or realize the battle is not yours, and remember that the war has been won. Amen. That'll give you comfort, amen, knowing that, you know what, the war is already over. Amen. Well, why are we in this battle? I know you're looking for heaven on earth like everyone else, but it's not, we're never going to get to that point, because it's always going to be a test. It's always going to be a challenge. When Paul wrote Romans, Caesar Nero, the most wicked Caesar of all, was at his heyday, and his favorite thing was to kill Christians and persecute them. He lit them, covered them in tar, lit them as human candles. He used them for entertainment, and feeding them to the lions and other wild beasts in the Colosseum. And Paul lived in that day. Paul knew that every day could be his last day, but he kept going. You see in Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21. I read part of Acts 21 where Paul went to Jerusalem. He went into the teeth of the enemy, knowing that he could die. Amen. He was hunted and killed for being a believer. You know, we might get to that point someday to where, you know, they say, well, if you go to church, you could be jailed or you could be arrested because of hate speech. Preachers that preach the Bible could be incarcerated because of hate speech. That's no joke, folks. There's people have already got that legislation drawn up. There's already been this stuff in this country, okay? But that's nothing compared to what Paul was going through and the Christians of his day. Let's see what he says. In Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 27. He said, and this is in the context of knowing that the battle has already been won, that the war is over. He says that he that searches the heart knoweth the minds of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 28 of Romans 8. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now remember the context of this. We're going to read a verse here in a minute where he talks about Christians being slaughtered. And Paul says, I know that all things. Friends, I'm telling you today, I know that all things work together for God. But I don't either. I don't see it either. But we know that all things. Paul said, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his Son. How do we get conformed into the image of his Son? It's through breakage. Amen. It's like that clay being molded. Jesus Christ is trying to mold your life, man. He's trying to break you. He takes Bobby and he says, man, let's put him back on the wheel again. Amen. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Get him going. Keep shaping. Keep molding. Amen. Keep working. Keep working on him. You'll never arrive. Amen. You'll never get off the clay wheel, if I could say it like that. But he said, whom he did predestine. Wait, let me go back. For whom he did foreknow, he did possess him to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. More whom he did predestine, them he also called. And to whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul says this in verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. And he is still there, and he is still making intercession for us right now. Hallelujah. Then he says this in verse 32. He says, he that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him freely give us all things? And then, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God that maketh intercession for us. Now look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is going to separate you from the love of Christ? And I submit to you today, and I challenge you today, after this message is over, you can meet me at the back door and you can hold up your list and say, I know you read that out of there, but I'm telling you, this shall separate me from the love of Christ. Friend, I have yet to have anybody accept that challenge and give me what that is. Amen. I had one man, I told him, I says, Yeah, I said, the Bible says that Jesus gives us eternal life. We shall never perish. And Jesus said that in John 10, that no man's able to pluck him out of my hand. And he says, well, I'll jump out of his hand. I said, you can't. Amen. And he gives this list. He says, what's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or the American political scene? No. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. And he uses the word slaughter. They were killing Christians just like farm animals. They were slaughtering them. And look at this great verse. He says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The war has been won. Amen. We got to get our eyes back on God. We got to get him back on heaven. Amen. And we got to say, Lord, I don't want to be stuck in here. You know, as Paul says in Colossians, set your affections on the thing above, not the thing in earth. Amen. We got to get our eyes back on the Lord and what he's doing. Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you study that out, you will see that we're in the battle, but the battle has already been won. It's like, the only way I can really do it is use a sport terminology. It's like being down in the fourth quarter with 30 seconds to go, and you're down 27-0, but I know it doesn't realize it, but you're going to win the game. We're winners here, folks. We're winners. Amen. Life's not over. You know, don't pick up the booze and say, what's the use? I'll just get drunk. I'll just go across the border and buy some legal dope. I'm telling you, friend, we got to stand tall in these times. People are counting on you. They're looking to you as a believer. And they want to see how you're going to react to the situation. And you're more than conquerors. And then he caps it off and he goes, gets back on the list. So here's more of the list. Where I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Nothing. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ. You'll say, well, they'll kill you, preacher. Absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to close with these verses here. I'm going to share a few verses, then we'll be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. A verse really spoke to my heart. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then as Jesus gives his testimony to John, the Revelator, in Revelations chapter 1, he tells John, he says, I am, in verse 8 of Revelation 1, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It'd be a whole different verse if Jesus says, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. But he says, which is. Jesus is our very present help in time of trouble. Jesus is. Yeah, he was, and he is to come, but he is alive forevermore. John said in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, this is what Jesus told John, fear not. Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do in uncertain times? You pray. You don't be afraid. You realize that the battle is not yours. You remember that the war has already been won. And right at the end of this whole message, the Lord said, give this to them. So this is my fifth point. Go on for God. Go on for God, no matter what. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel. It's really helped me. But it's really fascinated me because, you know, every time I read the Bible, I always get something else out of it. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24, Ezekiel is a contemporary of Daniel. He was out of the first wave of the exodus out of Jerusalem, the starting of the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, and the time that the king was killed. They moved them in. They took 10,000 of the choice people. Can you imagine? The only way I can imagine that this morning I was thinking about this, you know, and I couldn't help but think of the political scene in America. But can you imagine our country being ransacked by a foreign power? That's not beyond the scope of your generation, folks, if you're still living. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, a foreign power comes in. They burn the White House to the ground. They level the Capitol. They level the Pentagon. And they take every smart person, or they think that's smart in our country, all the young, healthy people, all of the smart doctors, right? They don't take any of the lawyers, but anyhow, no. No, they take all the brightest minds of our country and they take them into captivity into their country. That's what they did. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He took 10,000 of the choice minds, the princes, the leaders. One of them was Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sharp guys. Well, Ezekiel was one of them. Ezekiel was a priest. Ezekiel was very comprehensive. And they took Ezekiel too, and the majority of Ezekiel's ministry was in the Babylonian captivity. If you'll read the book, it talks about the glory of God and how God used him. But it also, Ezekiel was used as a human illustration. God told Ezekiel to do certain things, to put a hole in the wall, put luggage in there. That's the captivity that... just all kinds of stuff. But the one I read this morning was God wanted to use the death of Ezekiel's wife. You think, good night. And God did that. Listen to the verse in Ezekiel chapter 24, three verses, verse 15. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is God talking to Ezekiel. Behold, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thy eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire upon thy head, that means your turban upon your head, and put thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips to eat not bread of men. In other words, you will not mourn, you will not tear your clothes, you will not cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes to mourn for the dead. You won't throw dirt over your head. I'm going to take your wife. She's going to die. But I want you to go on like business as usual. Look at verse 18. He wasn't to fast or anything, no bread. Look at verse 18. This is what Ezekiel did. So I spake unto the people in the morning And at the evening, my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Folks, I don't know if I could do that. But God told Ezekiel to do that. Read a story of Vance Havner. Vance Havner's wife, the love of his life, he was only married once, and he got married later on in life. I think he was actually in his, maybe even in his 40s when he got married. Great evangelist of yesteryears, Vance Havner. His wife died at 2 in the morning. Vance Havner was in the pulpit at 11. Folks, don't expect me to do that because I'm no Vance Havner. And I'm definitely no Ezekiel. I pray that I would have the courage and the heart to do that. But God told Ezekiel, I want you to be a living example to these people. Now, I can't articulate what these verses I just read in Ezekiel really mean, but I do got a little note I want to read you, and then we'll conclude in prayer. Out of my King James Study Bible, this is the study note on Ezekiel 24:16. I take away from thee the desire of thy eyes, neither shalt thou mourn. This is meant that God was taking away Ezekiel's wife. Ezekiel was not to mourn publicly over her. This silence was a sign that the exiles would lose Jerusalem and many of their loved ones with it. The slaughter and the destruction would be so massive that normal expressions of grief would be inadequate. Further, though, the prophet's example, the exiles would understand that they must, listen to this, they must go on in life in obedience to God's purposes. For them, they must go on in life in obedience to God's purposes for them despite of their own sorrow. Despite what's going on in our country, we must go on for God. We must go on. How hard was that for Ezekiel? I don't know. You're going to have to ask him when you get to heaven. But it had to be a tremendous burden to go on. We must go on. We have no choice. Amen. The alternative, I don't even want to think of the alternative. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your people. I know, Lord, this morning that there's heavy hearts for our nation. But Lord, help us. Help us to learn from your word today. Lord, help us to be more fervent in prayer. Help us to be less fearful, Lord, in knowing the outcome. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that this battle isn't ours, and that our neighbor and our, if you will, our political opponent isn't the enemy. And Lord, help us to remember that the war is over. It's done, that we're more than conquerors. And Lord, help us most of all to realize we must go on, Lord. We must be obedient and go on and live for you, Lord. And help us to be a powerful witness to others that need you, Lord. Men are sitting in darkness, Lord. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good, and a world that people have ears they don't hear and their eyes they don't see. Indeed, oh God, truth has fallen in the streets. But oh God, help us to be your children. Help us to shine as lights in a dark world. I pray, oh God, that you'd be with every family represented here. Every person, Lord. And oh God, I beg you most of all, if there's one here that don't know you as their personal Savior, that you would save them today. And Lord, for those with heavy hearts, I pray that you'd free their heart up, that you would encourage them, Lord, to go on for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a few moments for invitation.